invite everyone to stand this morning as we hear the gospel lesson read, taken from the book of Mark. This reading this morning is Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
And I would invite you, as you're seated, to make sure you have that passage available. We're going to look at that a little bit more closely in just a bit. But, you know, I was thinking the other day that we are getting very close to the Christmas season. That always causes a little bit of panic around the church because we're thinking about all the stuff that we have to do in the next several weeks. But at our house, we also started talking about Christmas lists. How many of you have had this conversation? If you have kids or grandkids, you've probably started to have this conversation about, well, what do you want for Christmas? And not only is it for the people in your house, but think about all those relatives far away. You know, like Uncle Frank, who you might see every 4 years. But you still got to send Uncle Frank a present of some nature because that's what you're expected to do. And Uncle Frank always sends you a Hickory Farm sampler, you know, with smoked cheeses in it or something that you'll never eat, but that you have to keep around so that when and if Uncle Frank happens to visit, you can offer some to him. You know, that's part of the deal. Now, my generation and younger generations have sort of circumvented this whole process, and we've started to really get into gift cards. How many of you are gift card people? Some people say that gift cards are too impersonal. I disagree. I think they're great. I mean, we got a whole bunch of gift cards when we first came here to the church, and that's been a tremendous thing for us. We're so appreciative of that, you know, because you can do what you want with a gift card, right? I can go spend what I want and get what I feel like I need or get something that we might want. So gift cards are a great thing to do. Now, what if you took that concept a little bit further and not only gave out gift cards to keep the money sort of in the family, but what if you printed your own currency for Christmas time? Wouldn't that be great? You print your own currency and you can spend it where you like. Well, this is in effect what a town in Massachusetts has done. North Barrington, Massachusetts, came up with this idea to print their own currency. Now, here's how it works. For 95 cents on the dollar, you put in 95 cents, you get what's called a Berkshire. A Berkshire is a piece of scrip that you can use at one of 400 merchants in that town, all of whom are participating in that process, so that when you buy a Berkshire, you can only spend it in town. Therefore, all the money stays in North Barrington. It's a cool idea, right? Think about that. All the money stays in town. You have sustainable, local business kind of emphasis. And people are going for this big time. In fact, there are 12 other communities around the country that are doing this, and more are joining the process. They get to print their own money. And in North Barrington, they put on their money pictures from the town's past or prominent people in the town's history on that stuff. Who doesn't want to print their own money? It's good stuff. Well, as I was reading this and thinking about it, I was thinking about this particular story in the Gospels about the widow and about the particular coin that she would have used, because when you understand anything about first century history, you learn that a lot of people were minting money. And it was changing back and forth. Old currency, new currency, all kinds of stuff that's floating around in the midst of this story. It's kind of like, well, thinking about money in terms of multiple denominations and how they interact with one another. But the difference between Roman money, which was sort of the currency of the empire, and Jewish money is really important to understanding this story. Now, I showed the kids a little earlier the little lepta, and we'll show you a picture of that here in a minute. But I'm going to give you just a little lesson here on coinage. How many numismatists do we have out there? Any? That's a coin collector, by the way. I didn't know that either. This is helpful to know. So when you read the passage, and as a historian, you know, this is kind of interesting to see how this works. So go ahead and throw up that next slide for me. Now, the coinage of the Roman Empire was minted in Rome, and it was distributed all across the empire, and every new emperor printed their own money. Whereas we have dead presidents on our money. The Romans printed their face, the living emperor's face, on money. Why? Because the emperor was considered to be divine, and this was a way of making sure that people worshiped him wherever they were in the empire. So at the time of Jesus, the emperor was Tiberius, who was son of Emperor Augustus, who you'll recall from the Christmas story was the first real emperor after the Roman Republic. He becomes Augustus, and Augustus is the first emperor to proclaim himself divine. So on the coin that Tiberius minted, around the edge it says, Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. Subtext, worship me. That's how it works. On the other side of the coin was a picture of a woman sitting in a chair. She was supposed to represent peace. But most historians believe that it was an image of Tiberius's mother, Livia. So here you have this coin that's being thrown around all over the empire. Here's the problem in Israel. The Jews, you'll recall, had a law against making graven images of people or animals. So they weren't supposed to have this coin. They didn't even want to touch that coin because it had the emperor's image on it. Not only that, think about this period of time in history when taxation was pretty arbitrary. Here's, you know, tax collectors are a big deal in the Gospels. Here's why. Because Rome would give a quota to each area. And instead of having a centralized IRS like we do, they contracted out tax collection. So the tax collectors could go out and collect the money, and as long as they paid Rome's quota, they got to keep the rest. Some would say that's how the IRS works now, but not exactly. So this coinage is out there in circulation, and the people resent Roman coinage, and yet some of them profit by it. And if you look at this story about the widow in Mark chapter 12, you go back just a little bit earlier and you will see this story about paying taxes to Caesar. Remember this story, chapter 12, verse 13. The scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and say, tell us, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, this is a loaded question. If Jesus says, yes, go ahead and pay taxes to Caesar, then they know if he says that, the people will hate him because none of them want to pay their taxes. Kind of like us, right? They don't want to pay taxes. And therefore, if Jesus says, yes, go ahead and pay it, they go, well, he's not on our side. By the same token, if he says, no, don't pay the taxes, then he's in trouble with Rome, which is what they really want. They want to get rid of him, so if he says, don't pay your taxes, they can brand him as a revolutionary and have him crucified right away. How does Jesus answer? Do you remember this famous answer? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. But before he says that, he says, hand me a denarius. This coin, a Roman coin. Now, remember who he's talking to. The scribes and Pharisees. These are the Jews of Jews. These are the most religious people in the land. Yet one of them pulls out of his pocket a denarius. Hello? So he's got him busted right there in the beginning. But render to Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, Caesar's image is on that coin. Give it back to him. It doesn't matter. Render to God what is God's. Now, subtext, what bears God's image? We do. We do. So it's not just about paying taxes. It's not just about giving to Caesar what is Caesar's. We give to God everything because of who we are and whose we are. So they have to shut up at that point because they can't bust him on this. He has spoken well. Now you come to the end of the chapter, and there Jesus is still in the temple. This is in the week just prior to his crucifixion. And people are coming and putting money in the temple treasury. Temple treasury, there was a big box that went down into, but there was a sort of a brass horn type thing. And it was a bigger than our offering plate, you know. And you would take your coins and you would drop them into this brass thing. And the brass thing made noise. So the deal was, the richer you were, the more noise you make, and the more you wanted everybody to know that you were the one making the noise. And yet, along comes this widow. And she drops in two of these tiny coins. Go to the next slide. This is what a lepta looks like. It is a tiny, tiny coin. I have one in the box up here after the service. You're welcome to come up and take a look at it and hold it a little bit. It did cost me $45 in Israel. They find them all over the place, and no one knows which was the one. So I like to believe this one was one of the ones that she dropped in the thing, you know. But this coin is made out of copper, not silver or gold. It's a soft metal. It was stamped haphazardly. So when you think about manufacturing your own money, that's kind of what this was like. These were manufactured about 100 BC, before the time of Jesus, during a period of Israel's history when they had some self-rule, during the Hasmonean dynasty, just before the Romans took over. So Alexander Janius, who was the king at that time, had these particular coins minted. Now notice something about these coins. They are a wheel on one side and an anchor on the other. No animals, no people, no graven image. But the other thing you notice about these coins is that they look like they're stamped by kids. They look like something you would stamp, like when kids stamp stuff in Play-Doh, but then they don't trim the edges. That's what these coins look like. They were worthless almost then, almost the aggregate value of monopoly money. Two equaled one penny. A denarius, on the other hand, was a full day's wage. These are insignificant amounts of coin. And yet Jesus says, when she drops these two coins in, and because they're copper, they don't make much noise, she gave more than all the rest because she gave out of her poverty while they gave out of their wealth, whatever was left over. Jesus doesn't have a lot of good things to say about the scribes and Pharisees because they're hypocritical. They're the ones who claim to be religious, and yet they hold back from God. Notice what he says at the beginning of the passage that Tim read for us. He said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the best, have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses." Now, don't miss this. The widow is kind of the hero of this story. If you were a widow in first century Israel, that meant you were the most vulnerable people, one of the most vulnerable people in society, widows and orphans. Why? Because in those days, sorry ladies, unless you were connected to a man, you had no status. If your husband had died, if you had no male relatives to take care of you, there was no welfare system for you. Most women who found themselves in that situation wound up resorting to prostitution because it was the only way they could have an income. Now, sometimes the scribes or Pharisees, if perhaps the husband of this widow was prominent, would say to the widow, "We'll take care of you. I'm going to be benevolent here and make you my vassal. I'll be your patron." And because of that, they could take care of the widow minimally, but yet they could enjoy the benefits of the husband's property. So Jesus says, these people treat widows poorly. And yet, here comes this widow to the temple. And she takes those two tiny coins. Jesus says all she had to live on, her last two coins, and she drops them into this brass receptacle. Now, there are two ways you can read this passage. One way is, given the context, that Jesus is kind of shaking his head and saying, isn't it too bad that she had to give that? Because she's giving to a corrupt system. On the other hand, and this is how I read it, that may be the case, but yet she still gave them. She gave them in spite of the system. The Bible doesn't say, Mark doesn't tell us, that she was compelled to give them, that she was obligated to give them. She still gave them of her own accord. What would cause a widow in a vulnerable position to give her last two pennies? We're not told that. I'm going to speculate a little bit. I think it's because she believed. She still believed that no matter what was going on, she believed that her money was making a difference for God's kingdom. No matter what was going on in the temple, and we know that the temple system was corrupt. I mean, in another chapter, Jesus will take and turn over the tables in the temple, right? Scattering the money of the money changers all over the place, which, by the way, they were changing these Jewish coins for Roman coins. The system was corrupt, and yet she kept giving because she believed that even though this was being handled poorly by these people, that God somehow, in the end, was going to make it all good. The most vulnerable member of society gives out of her poverty because she believes that God will make it right. It's a powerful story. A powerful story of generosity. The widow continued to invest in her community, even though it hadn't treated her very well. So like the people of Great Barrington have their Berkshires, she had what we might call her might shares. Her might is demonstrated in the strength of her faith. She isn't just dabbling in spare change like the scribes and Pharisees who take a little spare change and make sure it gets heard going down the trumpet. She gives it all. To borrow a poker term, not that I know that much about poker. I have to say that as a Methodist pastor. I've seen it done. By the way, this is totally an aside, but I just thought of this. We used to do a yard sale at Park City every year, and we had a poker table that every year got sold, and then it would come back the next year. It'd go away, and then it would come back. It would go away, and then it would come back. So people kept losing at this table. See, that was the problem, and they kept sending it back. That's all free. But all in is the term, right? When you push it all across the table and you go, I'm all in here. I'm not holding nothing back. Here it is. That's how this widow is operating. She's unlike the scribes and Pharisees who are holding back. She's unlike the rich man in chapter 10 of Mark. Remember this man who comes to Jesus and says, Teacher, tell me what I have to do to inherit eternal life. I've got everything. I want that too. And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And the young man goes, yeah, I've checked all those off. I've kept all those since I was young. So what do I got coming to me? And Jesus says, well, there's one thing you're missing. It's one thing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you can come follow me. Jesus knew where his motivation was. And the man walks away sad, the Bible tells us, because he had many possessions. Time and again in the scriptures, it's the wealthiest people who have a hard time getting around this idea of generosity. And yet it's the poorest among us who open their hands and give. Maybe it's because they know what it's like to be vulnerable. This is the same problem in 2 Corinthians, what Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, saying, look, you're rich, but the Macedonians gave more. Out of their poverty, they gave. They gave sacrificially. It wasn't just a little benevolence. It was an idea of pushing it all into the center and saying, we believe that God will do what God has said he will do. We're all in. She was fully invested in God's work, fully invested in her community of faith. The question this story leaves for us, I think, is, can we be so invested? Are we willing to give sacrificially to God's work? Are we all in with God? That's the question that we live out every Sunday in church. When the offering basket comes by, you know, I've always served in churches that had brass, interestingly, brass offering plates. And in our day, though, if you hear clinking, that's not a good thing. Right? You know, like, that's not good. But anyway, when that offering basket comes by, do we think scarcity or do we think abundance? Do we think, well, what do I have extra? Or do we think, how can I give out of God's abundance and how God has blessed me? Do we give God our leftovers? Or, as we've been saying in this series, do we organize our financial and spiritual lives around God's abundance and recognize that it belongs to him and we are simply the managers? It's a good question. If we're Methodists, we have additional rules to talk about because, as we know, John Wesley was a rules-oriented guy. He had rules for everything. He had rules about money, too. Three rules about money. Very simple to remember. First rule, gain all you can. And all God's people said, amen. I'm all over that one. Gain all you can. But he said, save all you can and give all you can. Here's how he summarized it. These then are the simple rules for the Christian use of money. Gain all you can without bringing harm to yourself or a neighbor. Save all you can by avoiding waste and unnecessary luxuries. Finally, give all you can. Do not limit yourself to a proportion. Do not give God a tenth or even half of what he already owns, but give all that is his by using your wealth to preserve yourself and your family, the church of God, and the rest of humanity. In this way, you will be able to give a good account of your stewardship when the Lord comes with all his saints. Notice the phrase, to give an accounting to God. The widow gets mentioned by Jesus because she is balanced well in her accounting. The others are not. God told the Israelites, give a tenth of your produce, give a tenth of your income back to God, because that will remind you always of where it all comes from. Tithing is an act of worship. Not simply an obligation. You know, we were in Utah for 7 years, and when we talked to some of our Mormon friends, you know, how they do stewardship at their place. Yeah. You think it's tough talking about money in church? The bishop comes to your house, and you pull out your 1040, and he tells you what your bill is for the coming year. Now, we won't do that, because I can't read my own 1040. But God asks us to examine ourselves. This is not about coercion. It's not about obligation. It's about opportunity. We have an opportunity to give to God. We have an opportunity to see how what we give is transformed in transforming the lives of people. Remember what Paul says. God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. That's the Greek word. We don't talk about give till it hurts here. We talk about giving till we giggle, till we can't believe what we're doing. That there's joy in our giving, that generosity brings that kind of joy. We've experienced that in our life. Many of you have as well. You know what that's like. When we give, God celebrates. This week you received a letter from us with an estimate of giving card inside. This is kind of the business part of what we do as a church. Every year we come up with a budget because we look ahead to the next year and say, what can we do in mission and ministry? How will we manage the resources that God entrusts to us? The only way we can do that is when all of us as the people of God participate. I've been here just a few months, and I can tell you without reservation that this congregation is doing tremendous things and has the potential to do even more tremendous things. I'll tell you a little secret. I found out after talking to some of the district superintendents that there were a lot of pastors who wanted this church. This is how we work. You know, it's sort of like, what's open? Oh, let me put in my word for that one. I didn't put in the word, but I got the gig. I'm so excited. I mean, this congregation is awesome. We have potential that others wish they could have. The generosity that we see of people giving to needs that we have, the welcoming that happens when people walk into this room. You know, I'll tell you a little secret too. We have been doing some mystery shopping. We've invited some people who go to other churches to come here and check us out and then give us a report of what they experienced. You people look at people beside them going, are you a spy? And over and over again, when we get those back, people say, I've never felt more welcome in a place in my life. We're doing great stuff. God calls us to invest in that process, to do even more, to give sacrificially and joyfully for this work. Here's a chance for us to drop in our best, not just our spare change. We have a chance to pool our resources as a community of faith and make a difference in the lives of people all through this area and around the world. Wow. All right. So I hope you'll turn one of those in. Think about it. Pray over it. You should have gotten one of these in the mail. If you didn't, there are some in the pews this morning. Pews, chairs. If you reach under those, you can find some. There are also some on the table there in the middle of the great room. We'd like to get all these in by November 21st so that we can look at our giving for the next year and celebrate the increase and celebrate what God's going to do among us in the coming year. I hope you'll do this by next week so that we can bring a report to you next week and say, look at what God has done. But while you're thinking about that, we've been talking a little bit about currency. I want to close with this. I was going to have you pull out a dollar bill, but given the fact that I had you pull out your wallets and hand them to someone else a couple weeks ago, you probably wouldn't do that. So I put this up on the wall. Now, you know our money has a couple of mottos on it. One is E Pluribus Unum. You know what that means? Out of many, one. It's a good thing. But the other motto is, in God we trust. We don't worship the president who's on the money. They're all dead. But our money says, in God we trust. Isn't that interesting? As we sit here in church, do we really trust God? Do we recognize that it belongs to Him? Our money tells us itself that God is the one in whom we should put our trust. Our money believes it. Do we? Do we? Let's pray. God, you have given us abundance, your abundance. Teach us how we can live in abundance and show others your abundance by our giving. In the name of Christ, amen.